Lord, would you come and grant us grace for different paradigm, for a new perspective, for being able to see it differently so we can choose it differently, so we can live it differently. And we ask that that would happen to us today. By the touch of your Spirit, the impartation of your heart, and the quickening of your word, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to try to fly through this as quickly as I can this morning. When I always say I just spray Pam on my tongue and see how fast I can go, but we'll see how that works. Is because it's non-stick, you know. Last week, if you weren't able to be online or listening, if you didn't get to hear what we talked about last week, I very seldom do this. You really need to listen to last week's. It's in the archives. You can get it, just go to Facebook Live, wherever. But it would really help you, because some of the things we're going to be doing ongoingly are springing forth from what I said last week. I wrote a paragraph. I should read it. Last week, we looked at what God is doing in these days, a new era perspective. We saw how we need to be alerted and awakened to this phrase, the confluential flow of his evidential presence. And I explained that in detail last week. You should do that. It's the convergence, the synergism of the ages coming to fruition in our day. That's so hard to get a hold of, that God's doing something perhaps that has to do with things he's done down through the ages, and he's bringing all that together and opening it up so that we can have that as part of our experience in our life in these days. A move of God upon and within the church that we have waited a lifetime for, just like many of you have waited a lifetime for the Chiefs to win the Super Bowl. 50 years. Kevin Harlan said that on national radio. 50 years, a lifetime. And I thought, well, that's prophetic. This is a lifetime type of word. And so how do we get in on what the Lord's doing? How can we ready ourselves to partner with him to be empowered in this process? So I'm going to look at some things today, and I want to show you the way we look at them, and then I want to flip your script and show you a different way of looking at it. Romans chapter 13. I've been out of Romans long enough now. I taught through it. We spent a long time in Romans, that's what I'm trying to say. And so it's been months now, so I can delve back. Romans 13, verse 10 and following. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. It would be good to have that printed on every t-shirt in America. Do this, what? Love the neighbor. Do this, knowing the time that it already is the hour for you to awaken from sleep. So he's speaking, this is the 13th chapter of the book of Romans. He's been speaking to them for 12 chapters. So some of them probably are asleep. That was funny. I'm sorry you missed it. But he says, it's time for you to awaken from your sleep, because salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. That's true. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness, kicking the dog, all those things, and put on the armor of light. We'll come back to that. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. I'm telling you all the things not to do. But do this, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. So he says, guys, it's the clock's ticking. We need to be aware. We need to be awake to the hour in which we live, and recognize that we're indebted only one way, and that's to love people. That's the only debt we're supposed to fulfill or incur, is that recognize that we love people. Galatians 6:10, Paul says it this way. While we have an opportunity, like we're still here and they are still here, that's the opportunity. While we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people. Man, how do we miss the simplicity of these things? We are having a hard time in our country being good to anybody. And he says, we ought to be good to everybody. And then he said, but especially to the household of faith. Now he's writing to Christians, he's writing to believers, and he's saying, guys, you need to be good to everybody, but especially to those who are of the household of the faith. John 13, 34 and 35 tells us that the badge, the sign of discipleship, is that we prove to others that we love each other. It doesn't say that we prove to others that we love them. There are other verses that say that. But in John 13, 34, and 35, he said, guys, we've got to take care of each other. We've got to act like we care for each other. And the way to act like you do is to care for each other. And if we do that, people are going to think there's something going on in there, in that kingdom of God, and maybe it's worth experiencing, or at least experimenting with. Am I talking good about here? So the pettiness, that stuff's got to go. And we have to recognize, in a day when we desperately need to be able to reach out and be outward focused and touching people outside the four walls, it's just as important to have something really good cooking inside these four walls so that we have a warm, inviting, empowering environment to bring people into. It's both. I'm telling you, it's not either one, it's both. And the more cooking we are in here, the more people will carry out when they leave with them, and the more we have to give away to people we need to reach. Are you good? Okay, so love everybody. This is our debt to people, so love everybody, but especially to those who are in the household of faith. I'm going to read to you two of those verses from Romans 13 now in the Amplified Version, verses 11 and 12. He says, besides this, you know what a critical hour this is. And he's writing that like a long time ago. How many would say we might be in a critical hour now? So this is really fitting. You know what kind of a critical hour this is and how it's high time now for you to wake out of your sleep, rouse to reality. Isn't it good? What do you want to do to people? I want to rouse them to reality, which would mean when we're asleep or we're stuck or on cruise, we're not in reality. That's the faux part. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And that word for truth is the word for reality. And if we're not in a present tense experiential reality with him, we're not in the truth, and the truth is not working actively in us. So we need to be roused to reality for salvation. The final deliverance is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Verse 12, the night is far gone and the day is almost here. And I just love the way this says that. Let us then drop or fling away the works and deeds of darkness and put on the full armor of light. Fling away. I love that old delirious song. Fling wide the heavenly gates, right? He's saying, take all that stuff that we were talking about a little bit earlier, all the things we shouldn't do, the sensuality, the promiscuity, the drunkenness, and all that kind of stuff, and fling it. I don't know, when we were kids, we used to skip rocks. When you don't have money and there's water, you can play a game. And poof, you could throw that thing real hard and see how many times you could skip the rock and you could win. And I had good spin on the rock. I wouldn't do too bad. But you would, like, get rid of it. Have you? I went out and speed walked yesterday, 6 miles at 95 degrees. Yes, that's exactly what I felt. And I got home and I walked in the door and I'm kicking off my shoes and I had a very wet t-shirt and I pulled the thing off and threw it down towards the laundry room and I thought, I'm flinging this thing. I want to get rid of it. I don't want it hanging on me anymore. It stunk, right? You know, it was wet, and you walk in the door with the air conditioning on, oh man, it feels worse than it did when you were outside. We got to recognize that there are times when the only sensible thing to do with the stuff that's bothering us or bothering others is just to get rid of it as far as we can. And then be smart enough not to go back and pick it up. Dog returning to its vomit, the Bible says. But, you know, if you just drop it there where it's within reach again, that's not a good idea. So I love the way he says, fling it away. Get rid of it. Well, yeah, but I did it last week too. Keep flinging. Because when you keep flinging, it'll stop clinging and you can start singing. I've been waiting all week to say that. But it's true. You get rid of something, you cleave to him again, and worship bursts loose in you. So it's flinging, clinging, and singing, man. Now, see, that's the only thing you're going to remember. I'm going to say some really profound things today. And they didn't even alliterate, but they did rhyme. So Paul says it's a critical hour. It's a critical hour. And so we've got to follow the advice of what he was telling the church to do in that critical hour. And he says, just walk away from that stuff and keep walking away from that stuff. Cling to the Lord. Cling to the Lord. 1 John verse 1, chapter 1, verse 5. Now, this is the message we've heard from and proclaimed to you. God is light. He said, well, we're going to have to put on the armor of light. How does that work? Well, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, when you hear things about God that are suspicious, when people tell you things about God that are not light, they aren't true. And what do you need to do? Fling them. People, you don't hold on to things like that. Well, God did this. God killed my brother. No, he didn't. He didn't. Well, he didn't stop him from being killed. We could talk about that. But no, he didn't. If we say we have fellowship with him, while we continue to walk in darkness, we lie and don't act in the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, how is he in the light? He's so in the light, there's no darkness in him. So he's real about it. He's true about it. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son Jesus cleanses us from all sin. See, when we mess up, then we don't want to walk with him because we feel unclean. He says, no. If you walk with him in the light, well, but I stepped out of the light. Well, step back in. Right? When you mess up, it's a step out. Repentance, changing my mind, is a step back in. Right? But we take a step out, we think, well, I've gone a million miles. No. He's right there waiting for you. And if I walk with him in the light as he's in the light, then the blood of Jesus is actively cleansing me, cleansing me, cleansing me. You know what? If I'm not careful, I'll end up clean. In fact, as you said, if you do that, not only you get forgiven, but you're cleansed from all unrighteousness. Well, see, that makes you capable of loving people then, doesn't it? It makes you, then when that stinky garment comes on you again, what do you, get rid of it. Because it doesn't fit anymore. It doesn't fit the situation. But if we acknowledge our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from every wrong doing. So how do you put on the armor of light? Well, the Bible says the entrance of his word brings light. So a life in the Word of God is one of the ways you put on the armor. Well, I read it and I didn't understand it. Read it again. I'm serious. Because it's not an intellectual issue. There's impartation that comes, understanding that comes. And the entrance of his Word gives light. And you know, and when I first came to the Lord a million years ago now, but quite a while ago, I would go home and tell Kathy some stuff. And she said, that's in the Bible. And I said, I didn't know that. Well, I'd read it, but I didn't remember it. But it came out of my mouth. And believe me, those weren't the kind of things that came out of my mouth in those days. And I would say, well, I told this guy this. And Kathy said, well, that's in the Bible. And I'd go, far out. But if it gets far in, it can go far out. And the application of the Spirit of God, bringing the Word of God, changes us. One of the ways that we put on the armor of light is to have a living relationship with the living Word of God. Of course, Jesus is the Word, and this is the Word. And to have that relationship helps you know that you're putting on the full armor of light. And I like the way he says it there, because, you know, in Ephesians 6, he talks about, you know, the whole full armor of God. But here he's talking about the armor of light. It's a critical hour. We need to be putting this on. And so this is what he tells the church in Rome. Live empowered by love. We need to live empowered by love. Be awakened and alerted to the time, the era in which we're living. Lots of people saying it's a new era, it's a new day, it's a new time. I believe that's true. We need to be awakened to that. We need to live like heaven and hell are real. See, that's an active connectivity with the Lord, because he can help you help people who are on their way to heaven, and he can help you help people get out of their way to hell. But we have to live consciously aware that heaven and hell are real. And that's why we're here, right? And that can get forgotten and pushed to the... we never can leave that out. So live like heaven and hell are real. And then, if we do that, we will have a heart to pray that the environment of heaven will get prayed to earth and change the things that need to be changed. This is the Lord's Prayer, right? Your kingdom come here now for that guy, for that gal, for that place, for this people, for that nation. And see, when you're aware of the reality of heaven and hell being real, in other words, that we are living here in a spiritual reality, we're fighting in a spiritual reality, it becomes easier to say, oh, Lord, you know, you've got it figured out. You've already got it in your heart. Whatever you are thinking about in heaven, we want that here. Now, when Jesus comes, it's going to fully be that way. But in answer to the model prayer, Jesus' prayer, we can pray heaven here and to environmentally invade this space with kingdom breakthrough is what we're needing. That's a move of God. That's a visitation from heaven. And we need that. It can happen in small little things, you know, or it can happen like that. In just a few hours, friends of ours, Don and Deborah Shanks, many of you know them, are getting on a plane and moving to Zambia. They'll be in Chicago this afternoon, and they're going to Ethiopia, but they're ending up in Zambia by Wednesday or something like that. And we got together, some of us got the chance to pray for them. And this is so funny. It's just one of those little things where I go, Lord, I walked out of the meeting, and I thought, because I had some things to tell Don and Deborah, were kind of cool, and other people prayed great stuff over them. But I was praying for Tim and Lori Morstetter, and just happened. And I mentioned something about, I looked out the window and I could see the wind blowing. I said, that's really a shame because all that's happening right now, we're feeling the wind in our face. We're feeling like we're sailing against the wind. But when that happens, you don't ever get to hear the chimes that the breeze blows on. And it was a big deal to me. I made this. Well, after I get done praying, Tim said, oh, well, the chimes just broke and I took them down and I'm working on them so I can hang them back up. But you're right, we can't hear the chimes right now. And I thought, that would mean something to somebody. But it did to them because they had just broken and they were taking them down. And ordinarily, they would be hearing the sound. I thought, Lord, you just love people more than I could possibly understand. Because, I didn't walk in there. Man, I got this wind chime word. I've got to pray for these people, you know. But he knew that that would touch them and have a meaning to their life. And I thought, you're so good. See, we need to live in a manner where we're living in his presence as much as we can so things like that happen. See, that's a Father in heaven loving people on the earth. And just dropping those little things in where who could know that? And who would think that had any significance? Anyway. But I looked at it and I thought, how many times does he do that for us? And how many times would he do that for us if we're tuned in? Right? Because do wind chimes mean anything? They did yesterday about 11:45 in the morning. You know, in that one place for that group of people who just happened to have their wind chimes break. And I just thought, that is so cool. I love when he does things like that because it proves his activity in the moment. See, that's a little kingdom breakthrough. Minute. This is not changing the face of the earth, but you know what? It brightened the day a little bit. And that's what kingdom breakthroughs can be like that. And they can also be, you know, where, you know, 1,000 blind people get healed at one time. I mean, it's whatever is the need. But when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we kind of have, it's like I pledge allegiance to the flag. You don't really remember what you're saying, you know, because you've done it how many times. But when he says, oh, Lord, let your kingdom come and let your will be done here. That's an environmental breakthrough. And the kingdom is the power, the government of God. And he says, and let your will be done. And in that passage, the will of God means the kind intention of his heart in the moment. Lord, I don't know what the kind intention of your heart in the moment is, but would you please bring it? And his kind intention of his heart at that moment was to let them know, hey, I even get the chimes. You know, I mean, I know when the sparrow falls, all those kinds. It was so cool. Was that a deeply significant prophetic word? No, but it was just an environmental breakthrough where we know that God is active among us and he cares and he's wanting to do something about it. Now, I would rather us people jumping out of wheelchairs, okay? But I'll take the wind chimes. Amen. Because it's a sign that he's involved. It's proof of his life. He shows himself alive by many convincing proofs. That just happened to be a very small one. So we fling away the difficulties and we cling to Him. I put a quote here in this outline. The outline's out on the table if you want one. We're trying to be really respectful of things and not handing a lot of things out. But we sin when our heart is unsatisfied with God. The temptation to experience the pleasure of sin is usually more powerful than the fear of the punishment of sin. Am I talking to anybody that's alive and human? Okay. The fear of sin's consequences does not usually overpower the tendency to sin. Instead, it just causes us to sin in secret. Now everybody's listening because it's quiet, I can tell. This is one of those you read in the mirror type of words, right? C.S. Lewis says, we are half-hearted creatures fooling around with alcohol and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. We are like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because we cannot possibly imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. That's the choice we make when we sin. It looks as if we will be satisfied when in fact it's just spoiled meat. The pleasures of God are a banquet that delivers us from the emptiness of sinful pleasure. Isn't that strong? See, this is why it's so important to recognize the hour in which we're living and realize we don't want to be serving people spoiled meat, do we? And we don't want to ingest it because we end up smelling like it. And we end up thinking that's what we have to give away. That's really strong, isn't it? So he said, we need to fling all of the deeds of darkness that we've experimented with and put on the armor of light. Walk with him. He says, we walk with him in the light as he's in the light, then the blood of Jesus cleanses us and we get free and we get freer and we get freer. We open the word, the entrance of his word brings light. And then, you know, the weapons of our warfare, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4, are not carnal, they're mighty through God, right? And I could go on and on, but I want to read you this passage. This is so fitting for us today, and it's so fitting for our world today. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, talking about people who have a relationship with Jesus. And having put on the new self, I mean, this is past tense, because you have put on the new self, who's being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who've been chosen by God, who's been chosen by God? Everybody that chose him. Huh? I mean, we love him because he first loved us. So as those who've been chosen by God and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, forgive them. And beyond all these things, put on love. Wow, it just all comes back to that, doesn't it? Put on love. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. The entrance of his word brings light. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. We're going to hear a lot, and we are hearing a lot, about reconciliation. And there was a season in our life as a people that was the number one way we saw healing happen, was through racial reconciliation. And those of you who don't know our history, I became really good friends with African-American pastor from the hood in Kansas City, Kansas, and they shared our building with us for 3.5 years, and we worked with other churches. I counted it up, 42 different churches got involved, and we totally rehabbed an old grocery store and gave them like a brand new building. It was awesome. It was wonderful, and the Lord just touched our people and jerked all of the slack out of them as it pertained to that, and did Pastor Leroy's church too. We just fell in love with each other. It was wonderful. And I'm here to tell you that I got an email from someone this week who had participated in that and then moved away. And now these things have jumped up here in the last few days, and they've known what to say and they've known what to do. It's just so cool and such a wonderful thing. If you are vertically reconciled, to God, if you are, then you can be reconciled horizontally to any human being. And if you aren't vertically reconciled to the Lord, you're going to have a darn hard time being reconciled to most anybody. That's what Paul's saying. Put on the Lord Jesus. Don't try to put him on. Realize that he's in you and you're in him. And this is one of the ways we walk in light, is to listen and understand. I'm in him and he's in me, and I need to live with an understanding that I'm in him and he's in me. If I'm in him, how could I ever feel like he's leaving me? Because I'm in him. And even if I act like I've left him, I'm still in him. He's still in me too. Do you understand what I'm saying? And to live in the light of that kind of reconciliation, wow, then it's not a problem. Most of the difficulty has been taken away, because I know who I am and I know whose I am. And when I know that, I can afford to relate, and I don't have to have it my way all the time, and I don't have to be right all the time, but I do have to be alive in him all the time. And I think that's a pretty timely word. We need to know the age in which we live, don't we? So, there are lots and lots and lots of things I could say about this. I don't want to push the time too hard here. It says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, "For as many of you who are baptized into Christ, into a spiritual union and communion with him, you've put on and you've clothed yourself with him." You've already done it. Galatians 5:16, "But I say, walk, live in the Holy Spirit, responsive to and controlled by the Spirit of God, and you certainly will not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh or of human nature." Romans 13:14, again, he says, don't make provision for the flesh. That's the wrong way to look at it. And I want to spend the next few minutes talking about the new way of looking at that. I put on this outline that it's a fresh focus. It's a new focus that we need. And we're going to spend all the time, "I'm not going to make provisions for the flesh. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. And I'm not going to do this. I'm not." No, no, no. Start making provision for the Spirit. If you concentrate on that, turn your attention to making room for God, room for his word, room for the family of God, room for the Spirit of God to blow through here and do the things that only he can do, as we just sang, then I'm not invested in not doing the other stuff. I'm invested in walking with him and seeing the evidence of those things coming fruitful in my life. Quit doing the other. The more you concentrate on sin and the more you concentrate on the battle, the more often you're going to lose. Got to know you're in a fight. Got to recognize that there's an enemy. And Paul says that. Don't make provision for the flesh. But the idea is, and make provision for the Spirit. When we were kids and did things we weren't supposed to do, it's been so long ago now, but I would go to great lengths to maneuver and manipulate so I could get out of the house, and I'd figure out ways to come back at 2 or 3 in the morning and turn on the lights and act like I'd got up from being in bed since 10 o'clock and didn't feel good, and ask my mom where the Alka-Seltzer was. And she said, "I didn't hear you come in. I didn't feel good. I just went right to bed." Isn't that terrible? Don't anybody use that. But I wanted to do what I wanted to do, and I knew I couldn't do it, and I'd get punished if I did. So in my own sinful little creation of thinking, I manipulated my way to do what I wanted to do. And it was work. Sinning's hard work. And it was. Imagine if that kind of time and thought went into cooperating with the Lord. See, when he says, make no provision for the flesh, this is premeditated stuff. Don't pay or play with any of that stuff. Don't try to be creative on what you're going to do to sin. No, do that to try to obey the Lord. And I wrote some things down here. These are kind of silly, but don't make provision for the flesh. Don't plan or budget what it takes to indulge your fleshly attitudes. Instead, immerse yourselves in the Lord. And I just wrote some things down. Don't make any provision. No forethought. No pre-planned indulgence of the flesh. Don't pack your bag or your purse or your backpack thinking I'm going to be able to do this or get away with this. I got to have this with me. I got to be able to do that. Don't mess with that. But plan your day, pack your bag or your purse, ladies, with everything you need to make provision for the Spirit. This is the new era. This is the shift. This is how you need to think. Set yourself up for success. Pre-think ways you can partner and participate with the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the family of God. For example, most of us have phones, right? Go to Spotify, pick a worship song, and at 10 or 11 or 9:30 or when you get a coffee break or, you know, you have to get in your car and drive or whatever, play the song. Just play the song. You'll have something there. Get a word out of Scripture, just one verse, and think about it. Have it written on your phone or write it on a post-it or something like that. And every time you get a chance, think it to God. Just think it to God. Well, I can't do that. I can't memorize. Just think it. Read it one more time. Just think it. Invite divine appointments. Ask Him for them. Write down impressions when the Holy Spirit tells you something. Take 2 minutes at lunchtime and pray for me. I dare you. Or any of the pastors, or a missionary friend. 2 minutes as part of your lunch hour. Just and pray. Walk in the awareness that you're in Jesus and Jesus is in you. Now listen, if somebody was coming to town, I'll quit here. If somebody was coming to town that you knew and you had a history with, you'd talk to them and find out when they were coming and you'd say, oh, they love barbecue, so we're going to go here, or I'm going to fix this, and I know they don't like this, so we're not going to fix that. Don't fix hominy or beets if I'm coming, that kind of stuff. And you know the music they'd want to you play, and maybe they bought you a sweater or a gift one time, and you're going to wear that day, or it's going to be hanging prominently so they can see that you like it, right? Because they gave it to you as a gift, and you want to make sure that they appreciate it. The Lord gives us lots of gifts. Don't you think He'd love for us to dress it up and bring it out and use it? Say, well, Lord, the Lord's visiting, is going to visit town. He's coming. There's a move of God. I want to make sure that I'm doing the things. I'm tasting the things that He says are good, and they are good. And I'm wearing the stuff that He's clothed me with, and I'm using the gifts that He gave me. Why? Because I want Him to know how much I appreciate it. And when the people that you're invited came, you know what you do? You sit down, you talk about all the old times and the good times, and maybe not say some of those things like I just did, but you'd reminisce about the good things, and then you'd want to know, what's next? What's the next step? What's your future like? What are you going to do? What's coming? He loves talking to us about that stuff, doesn't He? I'm making provision for the Spirit. Now, and in so doing, I'm not even given any thought to making provision for the flesh. As a matter of fact, I'm starting to like this, and you know what? You'll do what you want to do. You'll do what you like. And you start liking making provision, and pretty soon you don't have to worry so much about the other. Amen? Lord, thank You for being with us this morning. We love You. We bless You. We know that You are making room for us to make room for You. We genuinely believe You're up to something. You're coming. You want to change the way we see things. We want to live preparing for the visit of that wonderful friend coming to be with us, someone we love and we want to be with, and we want to enjoy the things that cause them joy. That's how we want to relate to You in this day. We bless You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.